and welcome to the UTG podcast. I'm Joel Lacey and I'm joined by Alistair McPherson, and together we're discussing the fight for purity in an internet age. So Alistair, thank you for joining.
Good to be here again, Joel.
So I thoroughly enjoyed our previous conversation in which we talked about the widespread nature of impurity in the society in which we live. But we talked about the really important truth that whether it's lust, impurity, or even pornography as we described it, it's the heart of the problem. It's a problem of the heart, and victory over it is known at the heart level. And so while there are lots of helpful, preventative, and external measures when it comes to managing the challenge of temptation and lust in the life of a believer, primarily it's the heart attitude towards God that's going to really determine the victory.
Yeah, and I think that in what some of the things that we're going to talk about today, I think it'll help draw the distinction between what do we mean by heart issues versus kind of circumstances. But I think it's maybe also helpful to point out that whilst the kind of whole topic or series that we're going through is purity in an internet age, the principles that we're going to deal with are relevant to every sin struggle. So yeah, one believer might have a struggle with pornography, but another believer might have a struggle with gossip or with spending too much or with thinking evil. And in all of these sins, whatever the sin struggle we have, and every believer has one, because the Hebrew writer talks about the sin which does so easily beset us. So again, we're all as believers conscious that the sinful nature that we still have is going to entice us towards sin. Then how that sin looks in each believer's life may be different, but the antidote and the answer to that is always the same. It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It goes beyond just the forgiveness of sins, but rather it's the transformation of a life and its conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, definitely. And this is the one thing that as we as believers have, we have a power in the gospel that is transformative. We are new creatures, that we have experienced a new birth. And therefore, there is a principle of life that we have that a person who isn't a Christian doesn't have. So whether we think of any sin struggle, and you can apply that to whether it's a kind of an indulgence towards pornography, or whether it's somebody who's struggling with alcoholism or drug addiction, without the gospel, there is no actual power to overcome.
Absolutely.
Now, people can reform their behavior if you're an alcoholic or a drug addict. You can often replace one form of idolatry with another. But you're never getting to the real fundamental heart problem, which is, as we talked about last time, which is the whole issue of idolatry, and that as creatures we were created by God in his image to worship him. So when we're struggling with sin, it's actually at its fundamental level a worship disorder, and we're not worshiping the God who we were created to worship. But through the gospel, we now have that ability.
Absolutely. And the reason why we keep talking about the gospel is because reading Colossians 2, as ye have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in him. Mm-hmm. So having been saved by the power of the gospel, we are to live in the power thereof as well. And so the gospel is called the gospel of grace. And so we're going to be talking about grace and how it differs so radically to law.
Yeah, and I think that's the great contrast that Paul makes in the book of the Romans. Mm-hmm. He's going to talk about the whole issue of justification. So he's established that everybody's a sinner in the first three chapters. Then in at the end of chapter 3, then 4 and 5, he's going to talk about the issue of justification. And that's important to what we're going to talk about today, because it's built on that foundation. That how is it that we are righteous in the sight of God? Now, when we think about justification, we're thinking of a positional righteousness. How can a person be declared righteous before a God whose verdict upon us is one that has sinned? And of course, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the moment of faith, God then declares us righteous. So whatever happens in life, whatever sin struggles we have, whatever weaknesses and failures we experience, as far as God is concerned, the moment we have genuine saving faith, we are declared righteous, and nobody is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. Amen. So that's a wonderfully secure place to and a foundation that we can build on as we go through our thinking today.
That is a healthy and strong environment for us to put into practice what is true of us positionally. So we positionally are righteous before God. And so in light of that, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can then work towards living a life that is righteous as well.
Yeah, and that's often the theme of the New Testament writers, especially Paul in a number of different epistles. He's going to talk about, this is your identity as a believer. Mm. Now live that out. So this is because of your union with the Lord Jesus, which we'll maybe think about more in detail in a minute, but because of your union with the Lord Jesus, that therefore live that out in the reality of your experience. But it's based on this fundamental point that we are a child of God, we're a new creation, we are righteous in His sight. Now, as you mentioned, that there's a contrast there between law and grace. So if we think back to the law that was given through Moses, the law was good. It was perfect. It was just. It was holy. And it helped to define what sin was and what righteousness was. But the problem was that the law was conditional upon our obedience. So the blessing of the law was dependent on us performing. But the problem is that where the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's Romans chapter 7. So it's kind of as a father of young or of boys, you would go visit a nice park, or sometimes Rhoda and I would like to go and visit a stately home. And inevitably there was a sign that said, keep off the grass. And our children carrying their football saw that sign, and immediately I knew that their desire was to go on the grass and to kick their football. And the sign itself makes it more appealing. It's not just the fact that grass is green and it's flat and it looks a great place to play football. It's the fact that there is in that sign that says do not do something which responds to our sinful nature, that makes us want to rebel. And that's the whole problem with the law, that the law was a perfect standard of what is righteous and pure. But the problem was it never gave the ability to actually keep it. It just defined it. And actually what we find that the experience with our sinful nature is that we just want to respond the wrong way to the law. And that's the human heart. And even though we are as believers, that desire doesn't change. Now, I know that there is a big theological debate as to when Paul says in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man of sin that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Is that the language of a Christian? And I would suggest it is, but it's a Christian who's living his experience under law and not under grace. Because then obviously when you get into Romans chapter 8, he's talking about life in the Spirit. And so up until that point, he is talking about in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, this whole issue of sanctification built on the doctrine of justification. How do we live a righteous life? And he's struggling, performing and living righteously according to the principle of law. Now, I think this is an important point to make, because in Romans chapter 7, it talks about being under law, and the definite article is missing. So it's not just talking about the Mosaic law, it's talking about the principle of law. Now, because we as Christians might say, well, we're not Jewish. We don't live under the Mosaic law. We've, as Christians, as Gentile believers, we've never been under a Mosaic law, which is true. But we can still be under the principle of law.
So what do you mean by that?
So it's a harder concept for people, or especially younger people in, say, the UK today, because the idea that our culture has standards or a morality that it imposes upon people is quite a foreign concept, because in our culture, it's a case of you can pretty much do what you want and there's no kind of restriction or societal expectation, except in extreme cases. And as long as you're not hurting anybody, you can just pretty much live your life the way you want to. But it hasn't always been like that. And it was interesting. I remember even in Shetland, not so much maybe when I was younger, but maybe a past generation, the idea that you put your washing out on a Sunday or you washed your car on a Sunday, even the community would have looked down upon that and seen that as being something that wasn't right. So in our culture in the UK, that maybe isn't a common thing, but it's still there. Whether it's the expectations come from the community or family or even your church, and I'm going to qualify what I mean by that, the idea is that there is an expectation placed upon you to live in a certain way. And so you can live under this principle of law keeping, that you're just simply there to do what's expected of you.
So what you're saying is that if it is that we're living under the reliance of rulemaking,
yeah,
to attain to holiness, it will only ever result in failure and disappointment.
Yeah, and that's Paul's experience. Because even as a new convert, his initial experience was to take that Mosaic, like obviously he was under the Jewish law, but it was this whole principle of law keeping that he thought, well, he could live out the Christian life by simply imposing rules upon himself.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, absolutely. So what we're saying is that, let's say there's a sin struggle in my life. If I approach that seeking victory by crowbarring my life into shape, and really depending upon this measure and that measure that I'm going to put in, I'm not going to go on this thing for 7 hours a day. If I'm depending on these things that I'm implementing into my life and really making them the crutch that I'm leaning on, then I'm not going to know victory that way. That is living under the principle of law. Is that right?
Absolutely.
Okay.
And I think that when you think in particular about struggling with pornography, then you can put a whole list of rules and regulations, but then it becomes very superficial. And then it's more about not getting caught rather than it is about being transformed through the renewing of your mind.
Yeah, the rules become a thing to hide behind,
yeah,
and the heart issue remains unaddressed.
Absolutely. And I think that when you think about Israel and their experience, that they were living under that principle of law, and that's exactly how the Pharisees had turned the law. The law was meant to expose their sin, and even as Jews, was to lead them to faith, that's how they could be justified. David, Abraham, prime examples. But they hadn't. They had basically said, well, we're going to achieve righteousness in our own strength, and we're going to establish it by our own performance. And so therefore, they have to, because of the prevailing principle of sin within their own hearts, they've just basically made it all very superficial. This is the point that the Lord Jesus is making it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And the point is, the Lord is not introducing a higher standard. He's actually saying, this is the true standard of the law. You Jews have made it superficial. It's just like an external conformity. And as long as you do that, it's okay. And the Lord is saying, no, that's not the purpose of the law. Mm. It was to address the condition of the heart. And the unrighteous anger that they had, which is the seed of what would become murder, the law addressed that. But they've lessened it and made it just a little bit superficial. And that's what legalism does.
Yes.
It takes the true righteous standard of God, and it makes it into an external thing that can be conformed to, and it's very superficial. And that is not righteousness in the sight of God.
So in sharp contrast with that, then, when we come to the gospel, as it's described, the gospel of grace, how does that differ then from what we've just discussed?
Well, again, this is where we go into Romans chapter 6, and Paul has obviously established the fact that we're justified on the basis of faith, so that we are given, I like the term imputed, with a righteousness that's not our own. And then the question then comes, well, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because the Jews that he is thinking about as he makes that statement say, ah, but Paul, you're gonna cheapen the grace of God. If you're just gonna say that there's no law that you have to live under and that you don't need to worry about that, then all that's going to happen is that people are just going to continue in sin. And Paul says that, no, that's impossible. And it's impossible because of this truth in Romans chapter 6. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? He's going to say, look, the believer, due to their union with the Lord Jesus Christ, their relationship to sin has been completely, fundamentally changed. So before, sin was the slave master that we were obligated to obey. Now, this truth is essential in every sin struggle. Every time that we're faced with a temptation, our flesh will say, you just have to. And it's not just the flesh now, but the world is saying that you have to. The world is saying that you can't help it. You are an addict. You are this. You are that. It's your environment or whatever it is.
Or as the education system will tell us, that we are primarily sexual beings. And so therefore we're just doing what we do.
Yeah. And all of the message and the cultural narrative is very much, you don't have a choice. You can only do this. Now, in a sense, they're right. The unbeliever, that's all they can do. For the unbeliever, they are under the mastery of a slave owner called sin. And that's the kind of personification that Paul uses in Romans 6. And there was no other option. But the moment that we were saved, and it's at that moment we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Now, he's not talking about the moment we were baptized in water. He's talking about that being a reflection in symbol of the spiritual reality.
It's identification, isn't it?
Yeah. The moment we're saved, our relationship with sin is different. He's no longer the slave master that we're obligated to obey. So that is a wonderful truth to tell yourself. And that's the whole point of Romans 6, is to say, remind yourself of these things. Know this truth, this fact that God has established, and that it is that we are not obligated to sin. So when sin comes knocking at the door and that temptation comes and our flesh would say, I just have to do it. You say, no, I don't. My identification with Jesus Christ means that I am dead to sin.
Yes, absolutely.
And I am now alive to live in the righteous way that God would have me to live.
He that is dead is freed from sin. And yes, that's the principle we read in Romans 6.
Yeah. And obviously then he talks about being under the law. We're not under the law. So this is being under grace is entirely different. That has a practical application when we think about this whole idea of when we are working under the principle of law keeping, it's very easy to become very quickly demoralized. So, oh, I failed again. I am a failure. And we just spiral in this despondency of, well, there's no point fighting. I'm just going to keep sinning because there's no point. And the whole thing is that what Paul wants us to remember is that no, you are not defeated. You actually are victorious through Christ. And the wonderful truth is that even in those moments of failure, you are no less a child of God than in the moments of victory, because your standing before God is not based on your performance. Your standing before God is based on the righteousness of God that we are given through faith in Jesus Christ. And because Christ is expressed that in that perfect way, and we think of all his acceptability before the Father, that's now our place of acceptance, and that's not based on our performance. So even in moments of despair and failure, we can remind ourselves of this truth that because of our uniting and our union with Christ, then we are accepted before a holy God in him.
Absolutely. And as you talk about those moments of despair, law keeping, for example, will tell you that reformation is what is needed. This change, that change needs to happen. But actually, from Romans 6, what we learn is that under the banner of grace, as it were, we need to reckon to be true to ourselves what has already happened.
Absolutely.
At the cross.
Yeah. And it's that already happened, which I think is the key.
Which in those moments of despair might seem incomprehensible, but such is the nature of the grace that we have come into.
And it's like what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Yeah. So that's quite clear in helping us understand that law-keeping is not what's going to justify us.
Absolutely not. And law-keeping only has one end. So I think the law is referred to as the ministration of death.
Yes.
Which helpfully tells you, gives you an idea of what the outcome of it is, really, if it's down to our flesh. So before we move on, let's recap what we've talked about, because we've covered a lot of ground and a lot of weighty truth. So we've talked about the law as we read about it in the Old Testament. And while the believer does not have a relationship to the law as such, it's possible that in pursuit of holiness, a believer can implement the principles of law keeping into their life. But the outcome of that is not victory, but actually it's despondency and a life that looks littered with disciplines and things that need to be done, but actually they can actually end up just being things to hide behind, and sin can thrive in that environment. What we've talked about, on the other hand, though, is that when it comes to grace, which is the antithesis of law, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is where true victory is found. So in terms of one of the graces that we've been brought into, we've talked about our position in Christ. We are declared righteous by God. And that should inform our perception of self. So that means that the believer that is struggling with sin need not call themselves an addict, because that's a law-keeping term, for example. But rather, they are a child of God that has an idolatry issue, and that it through grace and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, victory over it is found.
You make a really interesting contrast between the fact that you can have law-keeping on one hand and gospel-fueled obedience on the other, and they can actually look quite similar. Slight nerdy history kind of example here, but in World War II, one of the, it was dubbed the engine that saved Britain, and it's talking about the Rolls-Royce Merlin engine, which was what they put in the Spitfire, which it gave it that extra speed and acceleration and everything else that enabled it to outmaneuver the Messerschmitt. But the point of it was that the plane, you can have a plane that could be wonderfully aerodynamic like the Spitfire was, you put the wrong engine in it and it doesn't perform like it should. And that's the point, is that you can have things that look similar on the surface.
Yes.
But if it's the wrong engine in it, then it doesn't perform. So for instance, as far as living righteously is concerned, if your motive is to earn your righteousness before God, you might be doing the same things, but the motive is very different to a motive that says, because I'm saved, because I'm righteous, because of the grace of God, I am now going to live like this. And that's a very different motive to trying to earn your position or earn your standing. And so often as Christians, we can fall into the trap of doing the kind of earning rather than living in the goodness of the grace of God. So externally, it looks the same, but the inward motivation is entirely different.
And the outcome in terms of temptation can be very different as well. So for example, let's say the task at hand, as it were, is having a reading, a quiet time with the Lord in the morning, right? Mm-hmm. The person that's living under grace, one morning, let's say, they miss their reading because of some circumstance. Living under grace, they go through the rest of the day and they do not give in to a particular sin, for example. Contrast that with the person who is undertaking the exact same activity on a daily basis, but they're living under law. And so they are having these daily readings because they feel that they need to do this in order to stay in God's good books.
Yeah.
But one morning, the same thing happens. They don't have that reading in the morning. They don't have the quiet time. So they go out into the day and then temptation comes. And you know what? Because they haven't done that thing, it's then an excuse for them to sin.
Yeah.
That's why it's such an important topic of conversation, grace versus law, in the believer's mindset.
Yeah, and churches that teach the importance of obedience, which is the right thing to do, and they have a right view of placing yourself under the authority of God's word and not just doing as you want or the culture as the culture wants. In those very churches, the fine line between legalism and gospel-fueled obedience can be quite a narrow margin, because on the surface it can all look the same, but the motivation behind it can be very different. And as you say, the outcome when sin does come and is in that moment victorious, then it can have devastating consequences, because it just starts a spiral. And the spiral often takes place in our thinking.
So the next question that I have for you, Alistair, is that we've talked around the subject of grace versus law, how it's important that a believer has the attitude, the mindset of the grace of God, as opposed to law keeping in terms of victory over sin. But surely if we're living by grace, is it not a case of, well, I'll just let go and let God do it?
Yeah, that's a really important point to make, because I think the verse in Titus helps us here. It says, for the grace of God, yes, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, yeah, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And this is the whole misconception about grace that Paul is redressing in Romans. Living under the grace of God doesn't mean that we don't put the effort in ourselves, yeah, to deny ungodliness, certainly, and worldly lusts. So it's going to require effort on our part. But the question is, what are we dependent on? Are we dependent on our will, on our strength of conviction, on our being able to rationalize that this is something that's bad for us? If we're dependent on any of those things, we're going to fail. We need to recognize that what we are dependent on is actually the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ in our life. And you think about how the Lord in the upper room with the disciples says, without me, you can do nothing. That we need to have that conscious, humble dependence on him. So again, the legalist says, well, like the older brother in the parable, I'm doing good, thank you. I've never asked for anything from my father to have a party with my friends or anything like that. He is proud of his achievements. The, yep, same with the publican and the Pharisee. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. And that's what legalism does. It gives us a pride based on our own achievements. But, yep, the believer living in the right response to the gospel recognizes that God be merciful to me, a sinner. I am dependent, absolutely, on his grace day by day to deny, to actually put the effort in, to resist the temptation and to work at it.
Yeah. And to that point, we can actually very helpfully, and in a very challenging sense, review our own attitude. On those occasions when the Lord gives me help to obey, am I fueled with pride? On those occasions where I do give in to sin, do I have a sense of fear of God? Because that's the outcome. Those two things are the outcome of a legalistic attitude, of a law-keeping mindset. Whereas if it is in light of the grace of God, then it'll be done with humility and it will ultimately result in the glory of God.
Absolutely. And it's interesting that it sounds so perverse, but what the Bible tells me, my experience is no different to anybody else's. But the idea that when we have done something good and we have been obedient to God in a particular moment, that we then go, oh boys, am I not something special? And that is just the perversity of our hearts, that's how we respond. And that's why, in that moment we fail. So we need to come back to the cross, experience, absolutely, the forgiveness and repent of that pride. And just again, acknowledge just how dependent we are in every moment.
So can I ask you a question then? So I want to just make a small case study, as we talked about it a lot in the last episode, about pornography. So let's say there is a believer, and it's very possible that there's one listening, a believer who's struggling with pornography. If they adopted a law-keeping mindset, what might that struggle look like?
A law-keeping mindset would be very much focused about not getting caught. So it's about the idea of maybe clearing out the internet browser. It's about doing things that are maybe even preventative in that sense. that it's the idea of, okay, I am not going to go on YouTube, or I am going to cut off my social media, or I am going to try and, in my own strength, do all these things that cut off the access points.
And what you said there, in my own strength, is the most important point. So it is highly recommended to just not go on YouTube. But if that is my strength, is if that is what I'm leaning on to be pure, then that's a law-keeping mindset. Let's compare that now with the believer who, again, struggling with pornography. How do they, you know, implement what we've talked about and live in the light of God's grace and the gospel? What might that look like for them?
Well, in a sense, superficially, it might look like the same. It might like saying, okay, going on social media or going on YouTube, they do feed the flesh, so therefore I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to do it recognizing that the strength and the conviction to follow that through I don't have, but I need God's grace to enable me to deny worldly lusts.
And God is going to be honored with that decision, like the yeah. glory of God and the honor of God. God has that number one spot in their life.
Yeah. And obviously, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that social media is evil or that YouTube you can't go on, although I think that
it is advisable.
Again, we should never make
yes, absolutely.
The thing itself the problem. That the problem is our heart and it's not the environment that we're in, although there is a wisdom not to make provision for the flesh. Mm. But in any of these things, whether it's movies or whether it's television or whether it's our phone or whether it's our internet use or whether it's our computers, now there's lots of things that we can do. We can not have the computer in a bedroom. We can have a phone which doesn't have internet access. We can put covenant eyes on the phone. All these things are really good and healthy, but they have to be done in a spirit of dependence on Absolutely. The Holy Spirit, recognizing our weakness, our proclivity towards sin, and with a desire to glorify God through obedience. It's not about and it's not for the purpose of attaining a relationship with the Lord. It's about because we have this relationship and this identity as a believer.
So Jerry Bridges, in his book Discipline of Grace, talks about a plane that needs to take off.
Yeah.
And on one wing it has discipline
yeah.
written on it, and on the other wing it has dependence written yeah. on it. This is a helpful demonstration when it comes to getting the balance right. The plane doesn't take off if one of those wings isn't working. The abuse of law removes that dependence wing and yeah. you're just left with discipline. The abuse of grace takes that discipline wing off and you're just left with dependence. Oh, God's going to do everything for me.
Yeah, which is the way of the term let go and let God. And Jerry Bridges is articulating in his book the principle that Paul, I think, highlights. And I think one of the wonderful contrast that Paul makes is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, when he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there is the discipline. But then what he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's the dependence. So you have to have both. And as he points out, The illustration of an airplane is good. You need both wings to be able to take off.
So as we wrap up this episode and this conversation, we have talked about the negative impact that a law-keeping mindset can have on a believer. It produces an attitude of performance in the Christian life.
Yeah.
It produces feelings of fear and pride that shouldn't be present in the life of a believer who's been saved by divine grace. And instead, a believer should live under the banner of the grace of God and the gospel whereby they've been saved. And as we live under the grace of God, that is not license for abuse. That doesn't mean that we should have an apathetic approach to our Christian walk, but instead we should, out of love for God, seek to walk circumspectly and in a disciplined manner. So thank you very much, Alistair, for your help as we've navigated this topic.
Yeah, I hope it's not been too dense. I know that the doctrinal content can be quite challenging to think through if we've never heard it before, but I hope that these are weighty subjects, and the idea of trying to in half an hour cover Romans 6, 7 and 8 is impossible. But I hope we've introduced at least some of the concepts that people can go away and think more about, but that it's been helpful. I hope it's been helpful.
And thank you all very much for listening. And I'm looking forward to our next conversation in which we're talking about overcoming sin through the Word of God.
Very good.
Until next time.